by the power of your love. Holy Ghost, let your love surround me. Breathe, be near, draw me to your side. And as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle. I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. Oh Lord, unveil my eyes. Knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, you live in me, oh, and, oh Lord, renew my mind as your will unfold in my life and living every. By the power of your love, hallelujah, yes, Lord, hold me close, let your love surround me, breathe, draw me to your side. I'll rise up like the eagle. I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. One more time now. Hold me close. Let your love surround. I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on by the power of your love. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing that song, "The Blood Will Never Lose Its Power." You started on the course, Sister Becky. And it reaches to this fountain. Yes, amen. And it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that is real from day. It will never lose its power. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on the blood that gives me strength from day to day. hallelujah, ever lose its power this morning. Glory reaches to thy mountain. Yes, it does. And it flows to the lowest valley. Yes, it does. The that power that it had 2,000 years ago never changes. It's always the same. And when you look through red, you see white. Amen. I'm glad that it cleanses us, that we would be white as snow. Let's sing that song, Power in the Blood. Amen. Praise His name. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood, good for me, full of victory. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing, Calvary's night. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power. Power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And could you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains the law in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, oh power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you serve it for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you invade His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Give Him another good hand clap of praise. Glory to your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. There's power in the blood this morning. Amen. I'm glad for that today. We want to welcome everyone to the service this morning. Just thanking the Lord that we could come again and worship Him. Welcome our visitors this morning, if we have any. Good to have you with us this morning. And each one listening by way of internet, pray that the Lord would give you a special blessing. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you can't be here, then I think that's the next best thing. Amen. To be able to sit and listen to the service, His Word this morning. We have a good many requests this morning. I want to pray for traveling mercies for Wyatt Summer. Cindy's grandchildren going back to Florida today. So we want to remember them as they travel. Also, we want to remember Brother Joel and Sister Ruthie will be traveling in this week from Arizona. They'll be driving in, so pray that the Lord would just give them a safe journey as they come in. And it'd be good to see Brother Joel and Sister Ruthie and the family. And Brother Tom, Sister Kim's ready to see them. Amen. I was asked to put up a very urgent prayer request. God knows the need this morning. And that's an unspoken request from Sister Connie. Just remember that need as we pray this morning. Pray for Sister Karen Morlier at home. She's having a problem with her eyes. And she had to go to urgent care this morning, and so they told her to stay in for about 24 hours. So we want to remember Sister Karen this morning, so we pray. This is about Brother Joel and Sister Ruthie driving in from Arizona. We already mentioned, please remember Emma McCafferty in prayer. She's homesick this morning. Brother Ben, pray for little Emma this morning. God would give her a touch. Prayer for Dean Carpenter and neighbors of the Smiths. Had a stroke. We want to remember Dean Carpenter this morning, that God would give him a touch. Amen. Remember the Irish family that's still away, and also the Javed family in New York. So we miss all of them this morning. This is a praise report. Says thank you all for the prayers for Troy and Ima. My neck is feeling so much better. I'm believing for 100% better in Jesus' name. We haven't heard from Troy's heart monitor yet. He turned it in Wednesday. God bless you all, Brother Troy and Sister Connie. So appreciate that praise report. And just looking for another good report. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Joe Drum to come this morning as we sing that song, Open Our Eyes, Lord. I want mine to be open today, don't you? Open our eyes.
Today of this service, knowing, Lord, that sometimes we lay fleeces out before you, and Lord, just help us, Lord, to go by faith, to believe, Lord, that word. Lord, as we have choices today, that our pastor, Lord, is going to minister, Lord, the truth, and Lord, it'll be a choice from us. We either accept it or we reject it. Lord, we're thankful for your love that you put in our hearts. You see these many requests, Lord, that I hold in my hand that's been called out by Brother Wayne. We pray, Lord, that you just meet every need, Lord, and you be with every one of these requests, Lord. Lord, they wasn't asked in vain. And those, Lord, that are hearing this by streaming, Lord, or by the CD later on, Lord, that, Lord, we just want you to meet their requests, Lord, that they have in their hearts, that you'll move in a mighty way. Lord, we'll give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory for it all, Lord, that the choice that we can make, Lord, will be your perfect will and obey the word of God. We're thankful, Lord Jesus. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Amen. Just shake hands as you're being seated. The Buchanans are coming to sing this time. Have one announcement. Says Sister Laura's Sunday school class will meet today at 4 p.m. So remember that if you're in the Sunday school class, meeting at 4 o'clock today. Amen.
I was. Before you found the Lord, you was thirsting for something. You didn't know what it was. But once you found the Lord, you realized you had found everything. Brand new song for us. Trust it'll be a blessing.
I thought it might be Song, the McCannons found it all, and truly we did find it all when we found the Lord. Amen. Let's stand as ushers come this morning. We'll sing that song. You've got one more valley, maybe another hill, another trial, another tear, but it'll all be over after a while. Amen. Amen. Brother Jeff, if you would pray for the offering this morning. Amen. 'Cause you've got one more valley, one more year. Maybe one more trial, one more tear, or one more curve in life's road. Maybe one more bow. Lay down your heavy load when you get old. When I toss on life's sea and the waves cover me and the clouds won't allow the sunshine through, then a voice seems to say, shall there be a brighter day? Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. 'Cause you've got one more valley, one more year. Maybe one more trial, one more tear, one more turn. Maybe one more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Learn to smile through all your tears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way. It'll be worth it all someday, 'cause it's all gonna be over as you are. 'Cause you've got one more valley, one more year. Maybe one more trial, one more one more curve in life's road, maybe one more mile to go. You can lay down your heavy load when you get home, 'cause you've got one more valley, one more year, maybe one more mile, one more tear, one more curve road, maybe one more mountain. You can lay down your heavy load when you get home. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Let's sing that song. Brother Barry gets ready to come this morning. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Do you love Him this morning, saints? I know you love Him. I know that because I can see it in you. Amen. I love you, Lord, this morning. Sing it to Him. I love you, Lord. Let's worship now. And I live by the praise you this morning.
See. How many of you would love to see Him show up today? Really now, I mean, how many of you would... I mean, that's why we've come, right? Not just because it's Sunday and not just because, you know, that's the thing that Christians sing. There's a difference in you know, going through the motion of having church and then really expecting the Holy Spirit to pass by this way. There's a difference. And to me, that takes all of us putting our all into this and just saying, Lord, we're going to pull on the gift. We're going to have an expectation in our heart. We're going to reach out to You, Lord. I have a need, and as You pass by, I'm going to touch the hem of Your garment, Lord. I'm going to reach over the crowd and touch the hem of Your garment. And if that's Your desire today, I'd say this, go for it. Don't let anything stop you. What's holding you back? Let's sing it again. Let's just say, Lord, it's You I want to see today. Let's just block everything out. Let's just let go of last week, and don't worry about next week. It'll happen. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. What you need to do now is just raise your hands, close your eyes, do whatever you need to do in order to focus on Him and say, Lord Jesus, it's You I want to see today. Let's do that together. It's Jesus I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus I really want to that I really want to see. Heavenly Father, we lift our voices, we lift our hearts, we lift, Lord, our minds, everything we are, Lord, we lift into Your presence today. And just say, Lord Jesus, come among us and speak to our hearts today. We give You this place, we give You these people, Lord. We bind our worship, our hearts together, Lord, and just say, come and just pour Yourself out upon this place, Lord, and minister to us today. We love You with all of our heart, Lord. We ask forgiveness for our failures and our weaknesses. And we approach You, Lord, sincerely and humbly today through the blood of Jesus Christ as we approach this word today. Father, may we ever keep a balanced perspective, Lord. And may we just walk in truth and in humility towards the goal that is set before us. We love You and we thank You, Lord. We bind every need together and ask in the name of Jesus Christ that You would minister, Lord, personally and individually and supernaturally as only the great physician can to every heart and every soul. Lord, we think of Brother Ron Yeske today and laying in a bed, Lord, and unable even to get up, Lord, and care for himself. And Father God, that's just such a tragedy, Lord, for a man like Brother Ron. And so we hold him up before You now at this point in his life. And we believe You to be a miracle-working God. And Lord, we're just going to only believe that all things are possible. We commit him to You, Lord, and his wife and family. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. May God bless you, and it's certainly good to be in the house of the Lord today. Turn me up a little bit, Mitchell, there. I'm having to push. Thank you, musicians. That'll be just fine. And we do not underestimate the musicians' contribution today, nor our sound people. We appreciate them very much. Let me make a couple of announcements here this morning before we get to the important part of our service. This week, Brother Ben McCafferty and I both signed agreement for this church to engage in the process of getting a loan for our fellowship hall. We signed the papers and we closed it, and so the clock is actually ticking now. What you need to do is pray that we'll get through this process of getting the architect's work done, the permit obtained, and then we can turn the first sod. Okay? So that's what you need to pray for. And when I say that, I'm not just saying that lightly. We've been bogged down with architectural issues for a long time. And so we're trying to just get over that hurdle, get it behind us, so we can dig a hole. That's what we're after. Okay? We need a fellowship hall. If there's one church in the cosmos that should have a fellowship hall, it should be us. And that's our desire. And so if you don't mind, if you make a note about prayer requests, make a note about this. Just pray that we can get past this architectural issue and get a permit, and then we can start doing the work that we need to do. I mentioned Brother Ron Yeske. He is in Logan, Ohio. Lord willing, right after the service tonight, my wife and I are probably going to be leaving. That's our plan, to go and visit him. He's at the very end of his days on this earth, unless the Lord does a miracle. And so I want to go see him and pray with him and talk with him and his wife. And so if you don't mind remembering him and their family in prayer, that's certainly a great need. We also want to remember Sister Cindy in prayer. This week, on Friday, she's going for a spinal operation where they're going to fuse some vertebrae in the upper part of her back. And that's going to be a special operation, a special surgery. And so we're going to pray for her today at the end of the service and for any other need that we have. But we're going to pray for Sister Cindy, and we'd ask you to remember that need. We will not have service this Wednesday, so I will give you an update, but we want to remember Sister Cindy this week, Lord willing. So today, we're going to have a little bit of a different day. And besides the service this morning, we're going to have a special showing of a documentary this afternoon on the mission work that's taking place in the country of Turkey. And in Turkey, Brother Jason DeMars has been doing a great deal of work with refugees that have come from Iran and that part of the world. So it's a look into their lives. Excuse me. It's a look into their lives and the particular struggle that they have being, number one, refugees and being persecuted and then coming into the faith. And they have... There's nothing, absolutely nothing easy about their life. And therefore, there's nothing easy about trying to establish the faith among those people. And that's what Brother Jason has been endeavoring to do. They went there last year and took a lot of footage. And they gathered that for the purposes of having a documentary done so that they could show people in North America what actually life is like over there and the particular struggles that they face. Our editor in residence, Brother Steve, has done a tremendous amount of work in order to pull that together. No one has seen this documentary except us. We're going to see it this afternoon at around 3:45. We're going to start. And if you'd like to come and look at it, it's a preview. It will not be streamed. But if you'd like to see it, you're welcome to come at 3:45, and we'll start the documentary and give you a chance to take a look at it. And then Brother Jason will get it, and then they'll put it out, but we'll get a shot at it first. I will say this, that some of the content of the documentary is on the disturbing side. A little bit of it is graphic. And so if you're thinking you're going to send your children, I would advise you to come with your children, okay? Because it is not like it's, you know, beheadings or anything like that. It isn't that way, but it is real. Okay, so you just want to come with your kids if you're going to send your little kids, all right? Because it just so that you would be there. PG, I think, is how we're going to rate this. But that's the way life is over there. Life is very serious over there. Day-to-day struggles are very real over there, and so this documentary portrays that. I have not seen it yet, but it is. It is difficult. I've traveled through those nations, and I know how difficult it was and certainly how difficult it is. Now, I need you all to listen to me on this one. As you can see before me here, I have new stuff that we have picked up for our library. And this is exciting because I think these are fascinating. These are CD copies of the books that we carry, some of the books on great Christian saints and missionaries and different ones. And different people in history, like I have one here on Davy Crockett that's written from a Christian perspective, and these are really neat. We listen to them on the road, and they're a blessing. And so we're making more of these available for you because they're so good. Laura Ingalls Wilder, Ida Scudder, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, William Bradford, Theodore Roosevelt, Abraham Lincoln, one of my all-time favorites is Captain John Smith. That's absolutely a fascinating story. And we have a few more that are in my vehicle and are not released yet because I'm listening to them. These are all going into the library today. We also have some new books that are here for the kids. These are written by Paul McCusker. He was one of the original founders of Adventures in Odyssey. We have some Imagination Station books that are here. These are all good lessons. McCusker was a genius, and these are wildly popular in our church here. But I need you to listen to this footnote and say this. Last week, there was one of these books, not this particular one, but one of the books like this, that was found out on the mulch on the side of the church out here with a registration card in it, meaning that somebody took the book out, and one of the kids perhaps took the book out and was probably using it in church here and then discarded it on the side of the church. Many of these books are found with the card in them in the sanctuary here, meaning that parents are taking the books and allowing the kids to read them during service in the church here and then not returning them. Now, by God's grace, we've been blessed in our assembly. We have good resources, and financially we've been blessed. We've been able to do a lot of stuff. But I don't like throwing money out on the lawn. So we're going to ask you as parents, if your children go in and get a book out of the library, and that's what it's there for. All of it is there for you to use and enjoy and benefit from and be edified. Everything in there is personally sanctioned. And Sister Becky watches over what goes on. Sister Frieda does an excellent job at being a steward over what happens in the library there. And so all of it we put there for you to use and to have and to hold and to enjoy and so forth. All of it is there for that reason. But we don't want you to throw it on the ground outside. We don't want it to be destroyed. Okay? So if you have it home and it's stuck on a bookshelf somewhere under a pile of books or magazines, bring them back so someone else can enjoy them. And if you want to check them out, check them out. If you want to take them home, take them home. That's the whole point. But we'd ask you to be responsible and help your kids to be responsible over the material that's there. Is that okay? All right. So this afternoon, we're going to have our documentary at 3:45. And then this evening, for this evening service, Brother Wayne Lawson is going to be coming to minister for us this afternoon. He was here for the meeting with Brother Josh Bennett, and so he's going to take the service tonight. And then he's on his way up to Ohio later on as well this evening. So that will be a blessing. Brother Wayne is very busy, travels a lot, and we were blessed to get him to agree to come over this evening. So he's going to take this evening service. So you want to spread the word, you're certainly welcome to do that. I know it'll be a blessing to you. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's read the Word. Forgive me for taking time to do the announcements here, but some of these announcements actually matter. Now, while you're standing and I got your attention here, today is the final day for you to sign up for the Ark Expedition. Bus seats are filling up rather quickly. And we would encourage you that if you're going to go, today is the day for you to make sure you let either Sister Sarah know or the sign-up sheets in the library, right, and get your name down there. We'd love to have everybody who is able to come. And, again, the pressure is on because of the hotel situation. They're very, very full in that part of the month and in that region. And so we need to act very quickly. Tomorrow we need to make bookings. So we don't need anybody, we don't need financially, we don't need anything at this particular point. We'll let you know about that, but we just need to know, hey, yes, we're planning to come. It's open to everyone in this church, okay? So you don't have to be in the younger group. You can be in the seasoned group if you like. We're honored to be able to do this for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. I think after having said all of that, I think we should probably have a little word of prayer before we read the scripture this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a blessing, Lord, to be able to turn the pages of the book and read these words, Lord, which are so pertinent and so meaningful to us. It's like it was written to us, and that's the way it should be. Lord, come, I pray now, and just take complete control and speak to our hearts, I pray. We commit the day into your hands, and all we'll do in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. May the Lord add His blessing. You may be seated. Bear with me now. I'm only got one service today. Pull on the gift and see what God does. All right? And let's just see how we can navigate through this today. Let me give you a few birthdays. Sister Jessica Coffey has a birthday June 27th. God bless you, Sister Jessica. We're going to get her to testify one of these days. You'll see. June, and I'm being serious, she gave me a tremendous testimony on the day of we celebrated the birthday out here, and I'd love for her to give that to you sometime. June 28th, Ava Jane Brown has her birthday. June 29th, Sister Sherry Frame up in Pennsylvania has her birthday. July 1st, R.N.A. Cross has his birthday. And then July 3rd, how old is R.N.A. going to be? Where's R.N.A.? That's right. He'd be 9 years old. Wow. Amazing. July 1st. And then July 3rd, Peter Coffey will have his birthday. And we appreciate Brother Peter. Be 30 years old, right? 30 years old. And then Sister Anna Pritchard has her birthday, right? On July 3rd. God bless you, Sister Anna. We appreciate you very much. I mentioned in an update on this week when I sent it out, I believe it was yesterday, that things have been happening so much here, I'm forgetting all the things that have taken place. The gentleman on the right is the son of the gentleman on the left, who is the king of Saudi Arabia. Mohammed bin Salman is the heir apparent. He's the crown prince and being groomed to take the throne because his father, there he kind of looks haggard because he is. He was injured in a bomb blast that took place in the south of Saudi Arabia by a car bomb, and he's ailing in health, and he has put his son in place here. He's a young man in his early 30s, and he is now in position to take over the nation of Saudi Arabia. That's a big deal. It's a big deal, and that's something, and I'm only putting this up here for you to watch in the news and so forth, and I'll give you some updates here. This man is extremely charismatic. He's going to represent change in Saudi Arabia. He already is making very aggressive plans to renovate Saudi Arabia in this sense that they're going to begin to become non-dependent on oil revenue for the success of their nation, the stability of their nation. Now, just to give you an idea very quickly, and this is something that the Americans at this point favor, and Israel actually is favoring at this point, although it's very difficult to project what a national leader will do when it comes to power. But one of the things that he wants to do is, by 2030, become disengaged from survival on oil money. As a result of that, one of his steps is to privatize the great oil company that pumps Saudi Arabian oil. And this affects the whole world. He's going to attempt to privatize and not have it government entirely government-owned. At this point, he is going to disengage from 2 to 3% of that company and put it in the private sector. In other words, he's going to take this company that drills and markets oil in Saudi Arabia, take off 2 to 3% of it, a very small percentage, and put it in the private sector. In other words, it's going to sell it off and it's going to become a private company. That sale of the 2 to 3% of that company will be the largest business transaction in the history of the world. Just that one business transaction of 2 to 3% of the company. The company is valued in the trillions of dollars. And so that one little transaction will be the largest one ever made in history. And so this is a huge undertaking that's going on. It's a huge turnover in Saudi Arabia. Now, I've been following this, and the events that take place there, like Brother Branham said, you watch Israel, or watch Israel, it's your time clock. Sometimes Israel itself may not be in the headlines, although there is a bit of a slow creep into this Syrian conflict, and that's something worth watching. There were some shots fired yesterday and Friday out of Israel into Syria across the Golan Heights, which is traditionally a troubled spot. But what you're looking at is now a dramatic shift in one of the key players in the Middle East. And to me, that's going to be significant in terms of the geopolitical setting in the Middle East there and how nations kind of juggle around. And I believe it's God allowing certain things to be in position and to take place in order for prophecy to be fulfilled. Again, that's our time clock. And so it's important not only to watch Israel, but what happens among the nations around Israel who are key players and involved in the great religious struggle that's going on in that part of the world. So we'll have more about this, but I'm alerting you to this because it is an interesting thing and something certainly worth watching. Now, let me give you a little quotation here, and this is the idea that we're going to minister on this morning to see how far we can get. Just wanted to say, Sister Roxana, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. Brother Branham prayed. He said, Lord, spread forth your great holy wings tonight, and may your august presence be so felt among us that we will fear. And by fear, not just be afraid of God, but to respect him and to honor his presence. He said, God, we want to know just our standing place now. How many would like to know that? Where we're standing. Lord, we want to know our standing place right now. And that's what his prayer was. We're checking up, taking inventory of our lives. It might be just before the rapture, the call away. Now, this is 1963. He said, it might be that we're just before this calling away of the Bride of Christ. My title this morning is Just Before. And we want to look at these events just before the catching away of the Bride of Christ. Because obviously that's important. Just after is not going to matter. Just before is going to be critical, right? Just after, it's going to be too late, folks. Everything will shift to Israel in a very, very short period of time. You can measure it in hours, not in days and years and seasons, but in hours. It'll shift to Israel. Just after, it'll be too late for the Gentile bride, for Gentile people. The Gentile bride will be in glory. But just before is obviously what matters. I go back to the little story, the illustration that I've given you in times past, wherein a young man came to his Bible teacher, his Bible professor in college, and he said, what would you recommend would be the best time for me to give my heart to Christ? And he said, well, the day before you die. There was a young man one time came to his Bible professor, and he said to him, what would you recommend would be the best day for me to give my life to Christ? And he said, the day before you die. And the young man just kind of scratched his head, and he said, well, hey, I don't know when that's going to be. I don't know the day before I'm going to die. So today would be a good day. Now, what if, and someday, it's not going to be a what if. Someday it's going to be a reality that we're going to live in the day just before, the actual physical 24-hour day just before the bride is caught away. And this is what Brother Branham's recognizing back here. As I went back and I began to study this, and God began to lay this on my heart, and in the context of the final voice of the final age, obviously, there's a voice in Matthew chapter 25, the chapter about the foolish virgins. There's a voice that wakes up the bride, the foolish virgins and the wise virgins, right? There's a voice that wakes them up. There's a voice that comes at midnight and saying, arise, you know, the bridegroom cometh. And so therefore, here's Brother Branham now, and he's saying, Lord, this could be that day. So we want to know our standing. We want to know our place. We want to know just exactly where we are in the timeline. We want to know what we should be doing in the time that we're living in. Because we could be just before the catching away, right? We could be just before the calling away. And I will tell you, the more I study, and I've subscribed to a credible agency that gives news out of the Middle East, and I just been amazed at the amount of activity that happens there that doesn't reach our media over here. It's actually very interesting, and I'm going to share some of that with you. But it's amazing how much is actually probably being fulfilled without your awareness of it. And without my awareness of it. But you know what? God is not responsible to come and knock on our door and tell us everything that's taking place. But He's given us enough of a clear voice to let us know today is the day that you need to begin to think about the fact that we're just before this great event and the last event for the Gentile bride. Because I think we would agree that the last and the greatest event for the Gentile people in the last 2,000 years is right upon us. And that is the catching away of the bride. In other words, we step into glory without death, right? Everybody with me? And so that's what I want to talk about tonight, because as I looked in the message and I began to research this, there was a lot of people asked Brother Branham a lot of questions about, well, how will it be and when will it be and where should we be and all the other questions there. And Brother Branham answers these questions in a very interesting and a unique way. As some of you have read these statements here, I'd like to go into them a little bit. Let me reach back, pause for a minute. Let me reach back to last Sunday. And we talked about the effect of the anointing that the Antichrist is actually bringing on the face of the earth. And part of that is to wear out the saints of the Most High, to erode what God is building up in our lives, to take away from the faith and detract from the faith that is built up in our hearts and lives. I was amazed at the responses that I got, not only from some of you, but from people who were listening abroad and members of our church who were listening abroad. Who concurred in the sense that the way that the cosmos is and the way that the world is around us, it is creating more and more pressure and resistance to our progress in Christ. How many would agree? And that's the anointing that comes. This scripture verse right here, 25 and 26, is meant for the tribulation saints. And this is actually applied when it says that, that he shall speak great words against the Most High and wear out the saints of the Most High. That is actually specifically for people that are in the tribulation. But we're living in the season where that's beginning and that's happening. And so this wearing out effect, how many of you would agree that we live in a time where, my goodness, it doesn't take much of a slip for you to be in a place where the enemy would just overwhelm you. And if you almost feel like, well, I thank God for His grace. I thank God for a foothold. I thank God for the solid foundation we have and the anchor that we have. Because if we didn't, the enemy, it feels like, would almost just overwhelm me. And life brings that. But it isn't just life. It is the spiritual forces that are arrayed to destroy God's people. And that's always been Satan's intent right from the Garden of Eden. Isn't that right? Now, I want to say that when it comes to this final voice, I want to just insert this in here for your thinking before we get on to the subject of just before the calling away of the bride. Brother Branham again says in a prayer in Questions and Answers, 1962, he says, "Now may we prepare, Lord, and what a wonderful time it will be if we just prepare to meet you. What a wonderful time it is to actually go through that preparation process." It's like a bride, you know, when she prepares for the wedding day and leaving her father's house and all the rest of it. I know fathers don't see it much that way, but he says, what a wonderful time it is if we'll just prepare to meet you, Father, and prepare our hearts daily. And if we do make a mistake and fall, let them know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Thank God for that. In the preparation time. In the getting ready to see the consummation of all of this, if we make a mistake. Anybody here ever made a mistake? Recently made a mistake? He said, let them know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sin. And bring them up, Lord, and raise them up above this cloudy, dismal world. Above where the sunshine can shine upon their souls again. Praise God. I think that's a wonderful prayer that the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And you know what? We can do that today. In this assembly. We can do that today. If you'll join with me today and you join your heart, make that your prayer. Lord, raise us above the problems that I face. Raise me above the cloudiness of this life. And raise me above the gray atmosphere that this world lives in. And the darkness that engulfs this world. Lord, give me that respite. Give me that oasis. Give me that little time in your presence, Lord. And may it be above the clouds of this world. But just help me break through. And will you do that today? You do that now while you're listening here this morning. And he said, so the sunshine can shine upon our souls again. God doesn't require an education and a lot of nonsense. He requires a surrendered heart to His will. He doesn't ask you to dress in a certain way, thank God. And I'm thankful for that. God doesn't ask us to become a cult. God never asked us to have a cult of William Branham. He never did, and He never will. He never did it for any other prophet that preceded us. He never wanted the people to have a cult around Martin Luther or John Wesley or William Branham. God never asked us to do that. And He never asked us, you know, you got to dress in a certain way, you got to have a certain college or a certain degree, you got to have your minister's got to be trained a certain way. God never required any of that from us. You got to be thankful. God never required you to put your name on a book and have to join a church. God never required you to, sign up and become like every other system in this world. God never required any of that. He set us free. But He asked for a humble and a contrite and a broken spirit and a willing heart to receive Him. And I might add, a willing heart to let Him lead you to where God wants to take you. And I think that's very important. He asks us for a humble and a contrite and a broken spirit and a willing heart. A willing heart to receive Him and also to be led by Him. And I think that's very important. Now, let me just say this, and I don't want to say this incorrectly or inappropriately. I really believe, saints of God, that what's important is what we're being transformed into. And not just rejoicing over what we have come from. I think God is what God is taking us onto is the most important thing that we could minister in a balanced way. We need an experience with God. We need conversion. We need conversion preaching. We need evangelism. We need all of that. But what's most important now is not the constant feeling that I'm in. How many of you know you're in? Come on. How many of you know you're in? How many of you know you're saved? Let me tell you, if we know we're saved, and the vast majority of you raise your hands or made a sound or something when I ask that, and that's good. That's all right. Let's go forward. Because the whole point is what we're being transformed into. What the whole point is for us to be ready at that moment when we are just before the catching away so God can catch us away. That's what's most important. I rejoice over what, our beginnings. I rejoice over, the things that God has done in the past. And I'm thankful for that. But I find nowhere where God says, look, when you have that great, experience of being saved, stay right there. He doesn't say that. He says we should grow in grace and in knowledge. And that requires more than just experiential teaching. Experiential services. I believe that it requires, the presentation of the Word of God that brings us on in our faith and higher in the stature of a perfect man. Are we okay? I don't want to minimize at all evangelism, and I don't want to minimize at all the services wherein people have experiences with God, because my goodness, every one of us had to start somewhere. Every one of us had to start in a country church or some revival or whatever else. We all had to start somewhere. And you know what? You got to have an atmosphere and an environment. You have to have a medium where the Holy Spirit can deal with young hearts for the first time. And really had that experience where they come in and they know they've had an experience with God. We can never do away with that because you can never displace the new birth. You can never substitute anything for the new birth. But I'd say this, if we're going to do evangelism, I think we should do it right. And I think we should do it with the aim of not just working the people up and then have them come back down again, but rather to bring them into the faith. And that be our goal, and bring them into the faith and a real experience with God and the real genuine McCoy, the real stuff. Come on. Somebody say amen. We want to have the real thing. We don't want to have just a bunch of worked up young people and a bunch of people who are high on this camp and then high in the next camp and need a high in the next camp. That's not what we're about. What we're about is the real stuff. We have the components for the real new birth. We have the stuff. We have the presence of Jesus Christ that'll bring us to a real place and a position in Christ. So we can go on into the process of adoption and become mature as God wants us to be mature to take us into that promised land. I hope I'm making myself clear. I don't mean to be derogatory in any way, because I believe that God needs, God uses the fivefold ministry, and God uses the different attributes that are in the ministry to bring the word to the people. But the most important thing, in my view, is where God is bringing us to, is this ahead thing. And dealing with our hearts and dealing with our lives, dealing with our families, dealing with our private life as well as our spiritual life. Dealing with your heart and mind as well as dealing with your doctrinal understanding and bringing us to the place where we can stand in the place where we can say, hey, take this whole world, but give me Jesus and I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go on the other side. But that's not going to be worked up by anybody. Hear me. That's not going to be worked up. That's going to be developed line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That's how it's going to happen. All right? What God's after is a humble and a contrite spirit. That's what He's after. That's what He can deal with. When somebody has an arrogant and a proud spirit, which is the opposite of this, God can't deal with an individual. Many times, God will just let them go until they come to the place where they are flat on their back and they cry out to God. The opposite of a contrite and humble spirit, just to help you understand, is what we would refer to as a fierce spirit. Now watch this. When we find the word fierce, and we'll find it in different passages like James here, behold also the ships, which though they be great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wheresoever the governor listeth. He's talking about the rudder of the ship here, like the tongue in your mouth. A lot of things rise and fall on that little member that often gets in the way, but it steers a person very distinctly, right? And so James is using that analogy, and he says, though they be driven of fierce winds. The word fierce here in the Bible means difficult to pass by without injury. When you have a fierce person that you run into, somebody wrote me the other day from another country and they said they just moved house to another place. And they said, this neighbor that I have is absolutely a person who has an antichrist spirit. They are against everything religious or Christian, everything, and always finding an occasion to slander or do damage or hurt to this particular sister who lost her husband. And it was just a really sad thing. In other words, her desire, her statement to me was, I'd like to get away from this person as far as I can, because if I stay close, there's probably going to be injury. And that's what we would refer to as a fierce person. It is also difficult to pass through without being affected, like Laodicea. Let me tell you something. I believe this with all my heart. I pray often that God would take us away from Laodicea, because the longer we pass through it, the more potential for damage there is. The more potential for lukewarmness there is, the more potential for indifference there is, the more potential for disregarding a prophet's message there is, the more we pass through Laodicea, because it is a fierce environment. And I think you understand what that word fierce means. It's very important here. Now, Brother Branham inserts this, and he says in the 7 George 8 series, you can get forgiveness for crucifying Jesus. You can get forgiveness for taking His name in vain. But who speaks against the Holy Ghost shall be forgiven him in this world or the world to come. We're in the last day, so be careful. Because we're in the last day, you need to be careful. Walk humbly, have a contrite, broken spirit and a humble heart, willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you. Everybody say amen, and I'll switch screens. All right. To me, that's great advice. That's great counsel given to us in this last day. By somebody who was anointed to cry aloud. Now, let me give you one other piece of information before we get to the catching away part, all right? Isaiah 58, it uses this phrase, cry aloud. If you do a concordance search, you'll find many places where the prophets were told, cry aloud. God said to him, cry aloud, go and cry aloud. And if there was ever an example of somebody who did that, it would be Brother Branham, who cried aloud in a time when there was no real clear voice of God that was speaking to the world and the people who actually were in the light and supposed to be walking in the light. Isaiah is crying to the people of Israel. He's crying to, this is not prophecy. This is Isaiah speaking to the people. He said, cry aloud. Spare not. This is what God told him to do. Go in there and it's not just that I want you to say it loudly. It's not that I want you to say it with a red face. That's not the idea. But I want you to say it in a way with the anointing of the Spirit of God to let the people know that this is not you speaking. This is God. All right? That's the idea. You need, when God gives you something to say, you need to say it and say it aloud so that the people know this is actually God speaking. And so this is what Isaiah is told to do. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I will guarantee you, if Uncle Mitchell got up here and blew his trumpet today, which we don't get him up here enough, but if we got him up here to blow his trumpet, it would overwhelm and override all the other instruments that are here. You would hear that trumpet no matter how loud Brother John played, and he doesn't play too loud. No matter how loud Brother Keith sang, and he doesn't sing too loud. You understand what I'm saying? A trumpet is a distinctive instrument, often referred to in the Bible, as the one that's to be out there in the battlefield. God did not say, all right, take your piccolos and just, you know, give a battle cry. He didn't say, take your clarinets. He doesn't do that. Take the trumpet. And even when they were constructing the temple in the wilderness, he said, fashion a trumpet, a silver trumpet made of pure silver. And let that be the instrument that sounds out above everything else. Millions of people marching, behind this ark. And let that trumpet sound out. And God says, I want you prophets to sound like that. Above all the voices that are in the world, above all the voices that are in the world, I want you prophets to be like a trumpet and sound above everyone else out there and call the people to what I'm calling them to. Now look at the verse here. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. This is God reaching out in mercy to the people. But I want them to be clear that this is God reaching out. There's no other higher court. There's no other place of mercy. This is God reaching out to them. Yet they seek me daily and they delight to know my works as a nation that did past tense, did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. So if you go on and read in the chapter there, God is rebuking Israel because they go through the motions. They go to church and they write out their prayer requests and stuff, but they're not doing what I tell them. So God says to Isaiah, cry aloud and just let them know, show the people their transgressions, that in the course of time, they might repent and turn back to God. Now, if there's ever any voice that sounded through the eons of time, it would have to be the spirit of Elijah. When Elijah came and cried out against the sin of his time, right? He cried aloud, there'll be not rainfall until I call for it for 3.5 years, right? And when John the Baptist came with that same spirit and said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then when Brother Branham came and said what he did, he was crying aloud. That's a specific phrase that God uses. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, thou that dost not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, that thou that didst not travail with child, for more of the children of the desolate than of the married wife, saith the Lord. Brother Branham makes his statement in once more. Stop, don't read it. Thank you. In once more, Brother Branham's using, don't read it. In once more, Brother Branham's using the illustration of Samson, right? Right? And in the story of Samson, he enjoys the anointing of the Lord coming on him. And then he makes the mistake that he does and loses his eyesight and he's chained, you know, to the pillars of the temple there. And he prays and says, Lord, once more. Restore unto me that anointing. Restore unto me that strength that I once had, that I might, you know, gain one more victory for your kingdom and over God's enemies. And that's what he prayed once more. Brother Branham preached this series and this idea many, many times. But in this instance, Brother Branham speaking to Pentecost. And he says, oh, Pentecost, stand at your post this afternoon. Your post. Stand at your post this afternoon. Your post of the duty of God's word, and repent and cry aloud and say, Lord, once more. So here's Brother Branham crying aloud and encouraging the people to cry aloud to God and say, Lord, once more. Let me tell you something. This is what he says to Pentecost in 1963. Let me tell you something. You better destroy your enemy before your enemy destroys you. You know what he's doing? He's crying aloud against that spirit that's infiltrating the people who once walked in the light most recently. Are you with me? He's crying aloud to get them to wake up, because if they can understand and grasp it, this is actually God visiting them and in His mercy reaching out to them and saying, this is your opportunity to stand by the post and say, just once more, Lord. He said, you cry out to God, you reach out to God, and you look to God, because that's your only chance, that's your only hope. Because your enemy is going to destroy you unless you destroy it first. And you know what? Pentecost didn't listen. Despite the fact that God had a man there to cry out, and despite the fact that the message He gave them was actually absolutely true, they still didn't do it. But God now has a witness, and He can say, but I stood there and I cried aloud and I vindicated that voice to you, and you turned away from it. Right? So this is what this means. So when we say the final voice of the final age, we're talking about not just this passive one that says, well, I believe the message and Brother Branham said this and that. I believe that as the people of God who have the final voice of the final age, I believe we should not be reluctant to cry aloud to this world and to the people of God to say what God wants them to hear. Hey, folks. You're in a town, you're in a job, you're in a school, you're in an environment, you're in a neighborhood, you're in a setting where God wants somebody to cry aloud. Don't leave it up to the preachers. Don't think that it's just my job to do that. It is our job as the final voice of the final age. Say it. Let's focus here. It is our job as the final voice of the final age to say what God wants us to say to this generation. We find a contrast to this in 1 Kings, up on Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal are up there, and they're really the problem with those prophets of Baal, they really thought they were right. And you know what? They weren't. They were zealous, they were sincere, and they had a lot of people, and they had a lot of resources, but you know what? They weren't right at all. And Elijah mocks them and says, hey, cry aloud, Betty, for he is a God. Either he's talking or he's pursuing. What you need to do is cry louder. And it didn't matter at all, no matter how loud they cried, and no matter how long they cried, because they were not crying the right thing. Hey, don't you understand? God's given us the right thing to cry. God's given us the right thing to say. God has put the word in our mouth to be able to say it. Is anybody with me this morning? That's what God has done in our time. So He wants us to cry aloud. He wants us to be able to say the right thing. Again, last statement here, and then we're going to move on. Now, just in closing, Pentecost, can we stand at the post of these big organizations, like Samson chained to the post? Can we stand at the post of these big organizations with the intent of destroying them? At the post of Hollywood with the intent of destroying it? And all other things that separate us from the love of God that's in Christ? And can we stand there and repent and cry aloud again and say, Lord, once more, make us Pentecost. Wow. Once again, Lord, once more, show your power in us, Lord, just once more. What a prayer. Do you understand what he's saying now? Do you understand when Brother Branham was used as a voice of God in the last day to speak to the world and to speak to the bride? He has a message for the bride, but he also has a warning. He's got to cry aloud for the people of the world and the people of denominations and the people of Pentecost. Oh Lord, make us Pentecost once again. And you'd understand what he's saying there. He's not saying, Lord, make us a bigger, better denomination. He's not saying that. But Lord, bring us back to the real Pentecost again and let these enemies of the kingdom be destroyed. Whether it's the TV in your house or whether it's the organization that binds us and all the ramifications that go with it. Lord, let me do my part to destroy that. That I can be Pentecost again. You know what? I'd say this to us today. I'd say this, Lord, make us Pentecost again. If you understand what that means, Lord, make us to the place where that nothing really comes before you anymore. That I don't put my ambitions and I don't put my TV or I don't put my money or anything else ahead of you. But Lord, let me take the chains of those big posts here and let me pull them down. Even if I lose my life, let me stand as Pentecost again. The anointed one again. Is that okay? I feel like preaching this morning. Now, Now that we've burned almost all of our time in the introduction, 1965, Works as Faith Expressed. I was thinking tonight, he said, about preaching on the subject of the rapture. Within 1 month, he'd be gone over into glory. Watch what he says. How the conditions, as I see it in the Scripture, which is what Brother Branham would do, what conditions the church will have to be in for the rapture, I want to know that, and what will take place just before the rapture takes place, and how it will take place. He thought, boy, I thought it would be good to minister on that tonight from the Scripture. We all believe in a rapture, don't we? We believe in it. But then he goes on and he says, but the Lord, the last minute, the Lord told me in a voice, and you can read it on down through here, the Lord told me, pray for the sick in this meeting. Now, there's a reason for that. There's a particular reason that took place. But Brother Branham, he's desiring to answer these questions because these are the questions of the day. This matters to us, right? Hello? We're the people this matters to, folks. We're the people that want these answers right here. And I was just looking at that, and I was pondering at that, and that's his heart, that's his desire, to get this particular information, to answer these questions over to the people, because there's going to be some population on earth, some bride population on earth, that are going to need to know this prior to going. Just before the going over, we need to have this down pat. Okay? Not just after, but just before. Now, Brother Branham, in the progression of his ministry, he's looking at this, and in the message, serves as this the time of the end in 1962, and Brother Branham's at he's at a real crossroads here. This is a transition between second pull and third pull, and we're talking about coming now in a few short months to the opening of the seals. He knows there's changes coming. He knows that God's about to do great things. He doesn't fully know what yet. But he knows that there's something dramatic about to happen. And as he goes down through these mysteries here, he enumerates these mysteries. Some of them are found in Scofield's notes and other great men of God through the ages. They looked at these mysteries and they remained mysteries until the mystery is solved, until the mystery is unraveled. The third one being the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end time of this age. And he quotes two scriptures there, 1 Corinthians 15, which we read, and wherein Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, whether Paul knew this or not, we would go through, six and a half church ages until there would come a generation on the earth who would not have to sleep, but would be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then mortal will put on immortality, right? That's us. That scripture was written for us and about us, because now we come to the age where, let me tell you, it is not just prophecy for us, it is a reality to us, that we are the ones that the scripture is actually speaking about. So, Brother Branham answers this question now, and let's don't read. You're in such a habit of just jumping on that quote and reading it. You got to be like you're fishing for halibut. I don't know if any of you have ever fished for halibut. But when you fish for halibut, Peter will tell you, when they have a strange hook, it's like a G. It's like this. The hook, a big round steel hook, and it's got a barb in it right here. And they put a squid on the end of that hook right here. You say, what does this have to do with the rapture, Brother Barry? It has nothing to do with the rapture at all. But I need you just for an illustration, because I got to get your eyes off the quote here. It took us half a day to figure out that when that halibut grabs that hook, he's only tasting that squid. That's all he's doing. He holds it in his mouth like this, and he drags it along the bottom. He just goes along with it like this. So you feel that bite. And naturally, we go like this, right? Naturally. You sisters know what I'm talking about. And you got when you're fishing for halibut, you have to grab that and let that fish take that. Just let him go. So when he grabs that, you've got to go like this instead of this. And it took us half a day to figure that out. We lost a lot of fish as a result of that, as we jerked it out of his mouth. He hasn't bitten into it yet. When he figures out he likes that, he does this little flip, and he flips it up to get the squid, and he swallows it. And that's when you do this. Okay? He can take that for 20, 30 seconds, 40 seconds. He can take that and run with it.
But when he bites on it, you know, and he knows, and everybody on the boat knows. And then he's hooked with this hook because he's trying to get that squid off there. Okay? Now, you're like that when it comes to these quotes. I put that up there. You just grab a hold of that and you miss what I'm saying. Feel free to edit that out there if you don't want to. Let's nail down where we go, okay? Now remember now, if we're talking about the point where our bodies are changed, let's determine for sure what happens the moment after, just so we get this out of the way, we get this dealt with. Here we go. In the Revelation series, and there's many statements that support this, Brother Branham talks about Joseph in the book of Genesis. He looked at little Benjamin. He's still veiled as Zaphnath-Paneah. He looks at Joseph. His throat begins to fill up. He knew them was his. Knew them was his brothers. Let every man leave me, he says. And what happened to his wife and children? They went into the palace. Where will the Gentile church go at the rapture? Into the palace. The bride, hallelujah, will be taken off the earth in the rapture. Then when he returns, his bride isn't there when he makes himself known to his brethren, the Jews, those who pierced him, those who rejected him. Is that clear? Let me make it more clear. First seal. And then when he wanted to make himself known, he kept looking at that little Benjamin. And he dismissed his wife. She was in the palace when he made himself known to his brethren. And the Gentile bride, after Jesus being rejected by his own people, he has taken a Gentile bride. It's 2,000 years ago. He's taken a Gentile bride through the ages and will take her from here to the palace, to his father's house in glory for the wedding supper, and will slip right back down to make himself known to his brethren, 144,000. Is that clear? Let's make it more clear. Feast of the Trumpets, 1964. Remember, the bride is already in heaven. Joseph's wife was in the palace. And Joseph dismissed everything from around him and made himself known to his brothers. So when Christ reveals himself and brings this word, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, to the Jews, you won't be here. You'll be in glory. The Gentile time of grace will be over. He says, his wife and children and them was in the palace when he returned back to make himself known to the Jews. Is that clear? Let's make it even more clear. Well, I think you've got the idea. Where will the Gentile church go in the rapture? Into the palace. So he's very consistent in saying that, and there's many other statements that go with it. All right. We know now where we go when it happens. What is it like prior to the event? What is it like just before? Now, this is obviously special because we're going to go and see the replica of the ark and be able to visit it up there. And ironically, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in this day, right? According to Hebrews 11, Matthew chapter 24, isn't it ironic that if it's like this today, Noah's ark must have been a bit of a spectacle back in that day, where people came from afar to, you know, got on a bus and came and, wow. I mean, there's not many boat builders in that part of the world. And I mean, nobody's carrying an umbrella, for sure. Wow. Whoa. It was worth the trip. Worth coming. This is really adventures in the Bible. Whoa. And to come and see the ark. Because they must have been curious. We're not going for the same reason, folks. We're not going for the same reason. I just want to see it. But a lot of people must have looked at it and said, everything scientifically, everything logically, everything we know, and everything on the internet says, it's not going to happen. What Noah says has never happened. And we got pretty good authority in every way that this is not going to happen. But still quite a boat. It must have been an oddity. You can imagine, as it was in the days of Noah, so is it today. Can you imagine how, think about this, can you imagine how it will be like for people who are looking at that ark when we go to look at the ark, will be actually in the judgment that follows when the bride is gone. Think about it. It's almost like Enoch and Noah again. I'm just saying. Now, Brother Branham says, back in the days of Ahab and Jezebel back there, he said the whole Israelite system went right along with Jezebel. Now, Brother Branham doesn't put Jezebel just as an individual person back then, although she was a great influence because she controlled Ahab and therefore had an influence in the whole nation. But he takes Jezebel and kind of blows it up a little bit and talks about Jezebel religion and talks about the Jezebel system that has an influence in the whole world, even if it's not in the front. Right? Jezebel was behind the king, but she was a controller behind the king. Right? Now, what Brother Branham alerted us to, which you don't find preached everywhere, that there is a Jezebel system that's behind what everyone sees in front. So they see evangelicalism, and they see ecumenicalism, and they see all of that. But behind that, believe me, and Brother Branham signals that, there's a system that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Now, he said, the whole Israelite system, the people who should never have done this, did it. They went along with Jezebel. They had a form. And don't the Bible tell us that in the last days they'll have a form of godliness? Fierce. Despisers of them that are good, disobedient to parents, all the rest of it. And all the prophecies are fulfilled, brother. We're at the end. Nationally, we're at the end. Spiritually, we're at the end. Every system is at its end. And the next thing is the coming of the Lord and the translation of the church. So now, in this last day, we have a system behind a system that is actually controlling this thing and pulling it away from where you're going to. In a sense, this is not a word, but in a sense, there's a great de-transformation going on. There is a move to take people away from what God is transforming us into. Right? Remember now, Romans 12:1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God is transforming us. He's moving us into something. We are growing into something. We are believing into something. And there's a move in the earth, a very powerful move that may not be obvious, but it is taking away from that transformation that's going on and trying to wear down the faith of the saints in the world. And Brother Branham, you know, he says this in many, many ways. And that's why he was against denominational systems. But when he comes to teaching specifically on this now, about the bride and moving to the bride and our priorities here, there's a lot of people who have misunderstandings because of what they've learned in the system that is taking people away from where God's moving us to. Right? So in one of these questions here, he says, now if time ceases, here's what he's asked. If time ceases when the seals were open, if time actually ceases when the seals are opened, and this is questions and answers 64. So people are looking at that and saying, now the seals have been preached. Brother Branham said, thus saith the Lord. Then shouldn't time have ceased and the millennium is also finished? And they're confused about this. Brother Branham says, no, time didn't cease when the seals were open. You misunderstood it. What happened was the mystery was revealed. Not time ceased. Watch real close, play your tape, if you got it from a tape. So in other words, the seals become like a triggering event. Something is tripped. There's something held up or held back until March 1963, when those seals are preached, and the Holy Spirit comes into his room and tells him, this is the first seal, go out and preach this. So he cries aloud, right? Cries aloud to the bride, because that's bride food, that's not the world's food here. This is the third pull, this is not to the people out there to believe, this is for the bride, right? Now's the time. Tripwire. And there's a trigger that's pulled, and now all of a sudden things begin to move in motion. Things begin to happen. It's not the culmination. It's not the wind-up. It's not the finish. It is rather the beginning of this process of these what's in those seals to be unfolding and manifesting themselves until out past the millennium. This is where this ends, is out past the 1,000 years and out in the new heavens and new earth, right? You people that have read the seals book and beyond, that's familiar to us. So then he goes on and he says in the same answer, now the next thing left is the translation of the church, the return of Moses and Elijah. Aha. So when the seals are open, everything doesn't happen all at once. There is an order, right? There's an order. This has got to happen. And this is not going to happen until this happens. So in other words, like we just said, Joseph would not reveal himself to his brothers until the Gentile bride was put away. But when she's put away and everyone is out, then he slips down and reveals himself, I'm Joseph, your brother. But this has to happen before that happens. And this have to happen before this happens. I'm trying to illustrate it very simply here. But here's what's great. He goes down through the order so you and I don't have to figure it out. The next thing that happens is the translation of the church. Next thing that happens is the return of Moses and Elijah. Because that's Revelation 11. Revelation 10 happens. Then Revelation 11 happens. Moses and Elijah. Next thing that happens is the millennium reign upon the earth with the bride and groom for 1,000 years. Next thing that happens is a judgment and a total annihilation of sin. So the seals never end at time. Time or seasons until after the millennium. No, it'll still be time until after the millennium. So I can safely say to you, don't be late. Don't be late. You might be late for everything else, but don't be late for that. Because there'll still be a clock running during that time. Brother Branham says, no, we need to understand, and there is an order. If you take things literally, and that's why I'm saying with all the passion that I can muster to you, it is important for us to be understanding of God's Word. It's important for us to look into it with an open heart. Like Brother Branham said, God can deal with us if we have a contrite and an open heart and a heart that's humbled before Him. So when we go at it and say, well, you know, bless God, we got what Brother Branham said here, and we got what Brother Branham said here, and we're looking back here, and we're looking back here. Brother Branham was pointing us ahead because he knew there would be things that we did not understand humanly speaking. So there's things that are straightened out by the Word of God. And as we move forward in the light, you know what? More is revealed. He said, you walk in the light, and more will be revealed as you walk in the light. So God never intended for us to stay where we are. God is looking for a forward-looking church, a forward-thinking church. We don't want to run ahead of God, but look, He gave the instruction in the Old Testament. When the pillar of fire moves, you move. And when it stays, you stay. And when the cloud moves, you move. And when it stays, you stay. But goodness, when it's moving, let's move with it. That movement will create a narrower passageway the further we go. It's moving to a narrower passageway all the time. Now, as it was in the days before the time of the flood, there were certain things that were characteristic among the people, as we know. There were certain things that were real obvious. There were standout things. And the Scripture mentions them here. Jesus is pointing to certain things that were marrying and giving in marriage. In other words, the social order that God had created in the first of this 2,000 years was now radically changed by the thinking of men. And this system that was against God's Word, right? God had created a certain order for marriage in the Garden of Eden. He said, this is the way that it is, and a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, and they shall become one flesh, and so forth. This kind of a union is the union that's blessed by God. Not cohabitation, not same gender unions, not any of that stuff. God laid it out. He was very clear, very specific, right? But by this time, 2,000 years later, they had arrived at a place where this was so perverted and so twisted and so immoral that God could not preach to them anymore. The only recourse is to destroy the earth. And so therefore, what we find in today is a repeat of the same kind of circumstance wherein people are arrogant. They don't want to be told what I just told you. God forbid that you get up in public now and talk about, the fact that transgender activity might not be the healthiest thing for your children. My goodness. There was a power company up in Ohio that years ago made they built a new building in downtown up there in Ohio, and they had a men's restroom and a women's restroom, and they had this other person. And so they had to build a third restroom. Sorry for even going there, but they had to build a third one. And they said, they warned the employees. They put out bulletins and documents to the employees. And they said, don't say a word. Don't mock it. Don't joke. Don't say anything. Because God forbid we'd want to upset this person's rights. Because we live in Laodicea. And it's an age of people's rights. And while the law, legally, they may have a right, this is why God destroyed the earth. You're looking at the reasons why God destroyed the earth. And if you speak up against it today, let me tell you, in certain environments, and some of you I know are in certain environments where if you speak up against it, even if you're management, there's consequences. There are real consequences for doing that. And it's a time when violence prevailed. And in our day, it's not that, it's just that wherever you look, there's violence. Right? In any city, practically, in any part of the world, it's just violence prevailed. It's a prevailing thing. It's there all over the place. And in their time, they relied on science and logic. In their day, they relied upon what experts told them, what people who know told them. But morally, they were bankrupt. And that was, the society was so bankrupt that it pervaded, it infiltrated the thinking of the generation that was coming up and so forth, to the point where, and it must have been pretty bad, because God couldn't deal with it. God didn't send prophet after prophet. He sent one prophet, Enoch, and then he sent the prophet Noah in order to build the ark. And that was simply to rescue those that he had determined were not affected by that generation and so forth and came out of it. And the time of mercy was spurned. In the end, it came suddenly. Suddenly in the sense that one day it started to rain. But not suddenly in that God didn't give warnings. Because certainly God had given warnings very patiently, very graciously. God had allowed Noah to say the same thing over and over again. And they had the message just before the rain came. But then all of a sudden, it rained. It actually was over. It started. And so to many people back in that day, they must have said, "Whoa, it's here, it's here." But hey, the message has been here a long time. And as it was in the days of Noah, so is it today. That's why, to me, the message is so great. Because we had somebody who stood aloud, cried aloud, and let everybody hear. We heard, they heard. The bride heard, the world heard, right? In all the nations of the earth. Here he goes on the old prop planes and traveling around all the nations of the earth in these great meetings in third world countries and as well as auditoriums all over the country here in Europe and everywhere else. And he's crying aloud. He's saying the same thing. Make us Pentecost again. Bring us back to the glory, to the real glory of God. Bring us back to the place where God can anoint us for service in the kingdom right now. Bring us back to that place like Samson cried. And now, you know what? Brother Branham's not here. But I believe that in this hour, God has allowed this people that I'm preaching to this morning to take the book and eat the book and cry aloud again. And be a witness and be a voice in a time when all of this abounds in our time. Because to the world, they're still out there, moving in a certain direction. And may God have mercy on them. I don't say that in any kind of an arrogant way, that we're better than they are or something else. You can imagine Noah building this, and he must have been, When you're chopping down trees, you have one feeling about, well, the people have time. But when you're putting the finishing touches of pitch on the ship, and there's nothing left to do, and the animals have shown up, and now everything that God said is actually finishing its course. Imagine how Noah must have felt. He must have felt, God, have mercy on these people. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Who am I? Noah must have said to himself, who am I that God would have chosen me to have me build this boat? And my family, after 120 years, my family still here. Noah must have been thankful for that. And even though you might have been rubbing on this ship for a long time, serving the Lord and the message for a long time, there come a day when Noah realized, wow, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. God, have mercy on somebody out there. Lord, give me, maybe change my way of living or speaking or something that I can influence somebody towards this way of escape. Because it looks like it's just about over. Let's stand on our feet. Arrogance, violence, logic, all the other things that are not from God. All the other things that God couldn't deal with. God's not even, he's not even trying. I mean, he's not looking long term here. He's sending Noah here to draw this line in the sand. Wow. I hope you could go away from this today at least saying that, you know, in recognizing that I believe we're living in a day just before. We're living in the times just before. We're not living in the time of cutting down trees. We're living in the time just before. And in the time just before, the rain came and everybody was in the ark. You remember God got them all in the ark? And the animals are all in there, Noah's in there, and the door's still open. They were in there 7 days, Scripture says. Brother Bram said the devil showed up on top of that hole. He says, hey, Brother Bram describes this. He said, hey, Noah, hey, pretty warm out here, pretty sunny. And Brother Bram describes this conversation, this fictitious conversation, how Noah must have been in there and, you know, first day is all right. Second day, family started to look around. Third day, these awkward glances at one another. Fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. And the devil up there, hey, Noah, ain't raining out here today. Just thought I'd let you know. Hey, family, pretty dry in there, dry out here. I bet you the air quality is better out here than it is in there. It just kept riding Noah. Brother Bram said the devil just riding Noah on the top of the ark. Hey, Noah, morning. Nice sunny morning. Yeah, how are you doing down there? How's the family? How's all the animals? Noah, give it up. Give it up. Come out. Come out. Save yourself. Everybody's laughing out here. Come on, Noah. And then the seventh day, no knock. Seventh day, all of a sudden, the latch closes. The family are looking at one another, and then they hear that pat, 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 pat. Never heard it before. Pat, pat, pat. Water always came up out of the earth. Now it's coming down from the clouds here. Everybody's outside. They're standing there looking at these clouds up there. We're living in a moment just before this takes place. I hope I'm speaking to some heart today. Maybe there's a young person here who's never really surrendered. I'll tell you what, today's a good day. Because we're living in the days just before all this takes place. Just before it takes place. What do you play? Just before. This is the evening time. It's later than you think. The bride is preparing now. The Lord to me. All things are ready. See? He Sing it out again now. This. It's later than you think. The bride is preparing now for her Lord to meet. All things are ready now. We have an ear to hear. Sing it again now one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, this is evening time. Oh, it's later than you think. The bride is preparing now for her Lord. Jaron, why don't you come here? Jaron. Things are ready now. An ear to hear, the evening time is here. We don't sing that because we need to be convinced of it. We're singing it because we know it's true. Right? The evening time is here. We're living in that cycle of time of this transition between, you know, God taking the bride away and putting her in the palace, and then the Jews coming back in on the scene again. What an exciting moment. Are you excited? I mean, there's certain reservations about it because we've never been down this road before. We've never stepped into this particular light before. But you know what? We're at this point, and it's an exciting thing. And you go back to the very first prayer that I gave you there. Brother Ram said, oh Lord, we're preparing our hearts now. As we, this could be just before it takes place. Come away. Let's sing that this morning. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. I can give you your new name. Eternity awaits us. Come away. Sing it again now. Come away. Singing again now. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes, Lord. Let's sing it again. In the midst of all of this, and the world is going through, all of us is going through, and we could spend there's so much there that we could say. But in the midst of all of that, you know what I hear in sermons like this? I hear His voice say at the end of all of this, you know what? That's going to happen to them, but that's not for you. For you, it's a come away time. Come on into my house. Come into my kingdom. Come on. We're actually going to physically leave it now. We're going to leave this place. We're going to go. Come on. And don't hesitate. Don't be afraid. Come on. Take the steps. Go down the aisle. Go down the aisle and let go of the arm of that human part and take my arm at the altar. Take your place with me now. Take your place in eternity now. That's really what he's saying. And I hear in this, come away, my love. Come away, my child. I have chosen you. I brought you out of all of that to bring you into all of this so that you would have the faith to be able to make that step and come away with me. Wow, I feel thrilled. I don't know how you feel. Let's sing it again. We're going to worship him a little bit this morning. Hey, we have time. We have time to worship him, and it'll be good for us to worship him. And if you need prayer this morning, I want to invite you to come, and I'll be glad to pray with you, and we'll sing and worship. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to raise your hands, raise your hands. But I'll tell you what, he's worthy of our worship. He deserves our worship and our praise this morning. Let's sing it again now. Come away, oh my love, come away, my love.
I have waited for this day, I could give you your new name. Eternity awaits us. Your hearts.
Believe that. Lord, personally, I need more of you. Lord Jesus, as we lift our voices and our hands to you today, we realize, Lord, that we are in need of you. Whatever is necessary for us to be more sensitive to that voice, sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, Lord, accomplish that in our lives, that we truly may be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Press towards that mark, the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. How the enemy would love to wear us down. How the enemy would love to take away our victories. How we would love to spoil our families. But Lord Jesus, we claim the ground that you've given to us. And we look forward. We look ahead. We look with expectation, Lord. The days that come before us that we might obtain the victory. Grant, Lord, I pray, a strength. Strengthening of this assembly, strengthening of our faith before you. Strength, Lord, in the face of the wickedness of this world and the fierceness of Laodicea. Lord, may we pass through without being affected. May we pass through this land and leave it to its inhabitants. Lord, press on to that promised land. We love you today. We thank you and invite you now to minister, Lord, to every heart and every soul. Heal those that are sick, Lord, I pray. Heal those with special needs today. Those who are reaching out to you now, Lord, may you bless them abundantly. In Jesus' name I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. I commit the people to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Draw me close to you.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. I'd lay it all down again to hear you say.
Nothing else.
Nothing else will do. Nothing else can take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way.
Lord, bring me back to you. Sing it now.
Oh, you're all I want.
Jesus,
you're all I've ever needed. You're all I want.
Help me know you. Let you go. If you want to stay and worship a little, you're welcome to do that. 3:45, we're going to show the documentary here, and then Brother Lawson will be here at 5 tonight. May the Lord richly bless you as you go tonight. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for helping to create the atmosphere that we enjoy today. Let's sing it one more time as you go.
You're all.
Jesus.